Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This series, Advent Waiting with Friends, invites us to walk alongside Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Anna as we learn how to wait for Christ with hope and faith. Through their lives, we discover what it looks like to long for God's promises, prepare our hearts, and welcome Christ's presence, past, present, and future. And now, here's today's message.
Thanks, Marita and team, for that ministry. Waiting with friends. That's what we're trying to do this Advent season. To me, I think that's just what is needed these days. Wouldn't you agree? Some time with friends. To be with someone who accepts you, who understands you, who knows you, and wants to be with you. A friend. Advent allows us to spend some time with friends we don't typically get to see. If it weren't for Advent, we would hardly give Zechariah, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna a second thought. After this part of the story of Jesus, we don't hear from these people again. Today's a little bit of an exception. Today we're waiting with our friend Mary. Mary plays, as you know, a more prominent role in the story of Jesus than the others, appearing intermittently throughout the story. Still, there is something unique about Mary available to us only during Advent. And that is, Mary is a girl. In first century Judea, a Jewish girl's status was deeply constrained by patriarchal and social structures. Girls were typically betrothed around the age of 12. Should I read that again? Girls were typically betrothed around age 12, and we find Mary betrothed. And they were married about a year later, meaning that they were in their early teens at the time of marriage. A girl's reputation and virginity were highly valued. Family honor was tied to their behavior, to her behavior. Women were expected to be homemakers without property rights and were utterly dependent on their fathers and husbands. Their goal was to find a husband through whom their identity was formed. Formal education for girls was rare. Instead, their education was primarily managed by their mothers, who taught them to read, performed domestic arts, and instilled religious values. The ideal for a Jewish daughter was to become a virtuous woman who managed her household well and is praised by her husband and children. Deeper Torah study and higher secular learning were actively discouraged for girls. However, girls were expected to know basic religious practices and prayers. Women at that time had extremely limited rights. Their court testimony was considered worthless, and they were prohibited from becoming religious leaders like priestesses or rabbis. Women and girls could attend synagogue, but were separated from men, often in a gallery or behind a screen. They had minimal access to the temple. Their social value was primarily tied to their ability to produce heirs, with barrenness being considered shameful. It's hard to imagine someone more invisible in general society than a Jewish girl in the first century. But here we are, nonetheless, sitting down with a girl who was around the age of 12 years old. Are you ready to listen to her? You think a 12-year-old girl has something to teach us about faith? When was the last time that we did that? When was the last time you trusted the faith of a girl in your life? Girls, when was the last time you were taken seriously in this way? The Advent season is compelling for several reasons. One reason is that it demonstrates God's power to bring about his purposes using unexpected means. We will examine the narrative concerning Mary in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1 right now. The narrative around Mary is offered to us, at least Luke's version, through the interaction between her and the angel Gabriel, which can be neatly divided into three parts. So we will focus on the message, part one, the message, and then Mary's response. Part two, the message, and then Mary's response, and you get the idea for what will happen in part three. So I've included verses so that you can follow in your Bible, and hopefully we'll be able to determine then what happens when a girl encounters a divine messenger. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 55. All right, first part one, here we go. Verses 26 to 29, here's the message. Mary's at home and suddenly she encounters an angel. An angel appears to her. And what is his message? Introduces himself, and then his message is this. He says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Your translation might say it a little bit differently, but roughly that idea. Greetings, hello, hi, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, I think this initial message from the angel is meant to reassure Mary, right? Not only was his presence likely startling, and the way that he appeared to her is likely startling, it's hard to tell what form he would have taken in the appearance, maybe just appeared sort of like just a human being, but just kind of appearing there still would have startled her. And so this initial message would have been in the attempt to reassure Mary that whatever comes next, it's okay, be assured that God is with you. Now, I want you to specifically notice this word or this term favored or whatever it is in your translation. Some translations will say highly favored. I want you to pay attention to that. Because this word means basically the being in the state of having received grace one. It's a participle that just means it's kind of a verbal noun. This is a description, a noun, a describer, a subject that is the result of having some action done on her. This is also in the passive mood. That means it's not because of who Mary is, it's because what Mary has been given, and that is grace, okay? So when you see this word favor in this narrative, I want you to automatically be thinking about grace or gift, something given. The Lord is with you. Now, this is an interesting addition. It's very reminiscent. If you know the story of, for instance, Gideon in Judges chapter 6, you remember that story? It takes us back a little bit, several centuries. But Israel is under political pressure from raid after raid after raid from neighboring countries to the point where they were kind of cowed into submission almost. They were left to hide their inventory of grain and keep all of their activities as secret as possible, just for them to survive, just in order to be sustained. And this is where the angel finds Gideon. He is hiding, he's threshing grain, but he's hiding so that he can be out of the eyesight of these invaders. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. In Judges 6, the angel appears and says to Gideon, the same idea, the Lord is with you. And then he adds, "You mighty warrior." Now this gives us a bit of an impression, I think an insight into how Mary would have heard these words as well. Right? And this kind of helps us understand her response. Just like Gideon, when Gideon, I'm sure, could have looked at himself and heard the words of the angel and said, "I don't know if you notice where we are. I'm not exactly holding a sword here, and I'm not exactly mighty. I'm not exactly brave, but here you are identifying me as a mighty warrior." Here, Mary could have been thinking around this something similar. What do you mean favored? Favored one? Do you not know who you're talking to? 12-year-old girl in Palestine from Nazareth? I mean, how much further away from favored can it get? So Mary's response, we see this in verse 29, is fascinating. Even though she doesn't utter a word. The text said that, first of all, Mary was perplexed. Well, maybe that goes without saying, right? All of a sudden, someone appears and is claiming to you that you are favored, that God is with you, and you look at yourself and you think for a moment about your situation, and you go, how is this the case? How can I be favored? How can God be with me? The word used here is that she was perplexed. This is meant to describe, imply kind of a step-up intensity from troubled. A couple weeks ago, we heard that Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel. He was only just troubled. Last week, we learned that Herod was also just troubled when he heard that the Magi were in town asking after the king of the Jews when he was sitting right there. Here, Scripture tells us, the word indicated here, that Mary was completely troubled. Troubled, she was troubled all the way through her being. She was, and so this English translator chose the word perplexed. There was something that was bothering her deeply to the core about this. And you can imagine, right? Favored. Favored? Really? How is that so? God's given me grace. How do I understand this? How can I see this? Because to give somebody grace, you have to first notice them. And I'm sure Mary was thinking, I've got to be among the most invisible people in all of Judea. So what I didn't tell you is what I also want to do is I also want to help us to be kind of the peanut gallery, right? Remember, we're supposed to be waiting with friends here during this Advent season. So I want us to imagine we're sitting there with Mary. And so what might our response be in this situation? Right? So we've got the message from the angel, we've got Mary's response, the more important one, and then maybe our thinking through, considering how we might respond if we were sitting there present with Mary during this time, right? Maybe our response might be, yeah, Mary, we're with you, girl, right? How is this the case? Look at you. I mean, how can you be favored? How can God give you grace, right? That's exactly the right response. But not so fast. Scripture tells us that Mary did one other thing. Mary wasn't just completely perplexed. She did something else, which is a mark number one of her character. And maybe possibly our first lesson from Mary. She met her heightened concern with heightened consideration. That's the English word used, at least in my translation. You see it clearly in the Greek. You don't necessarily see it in the English. The two words start with the same prefix, the same kind of intensification of the words. First, she was troubled and she was considered, but actually in Mary's case, she was deeply or completely troubled, and she met that complete troubled or that perplexity with deep consideration. She was intent to understand this. She wasn't just willing to kind of wallow in this perplexity and say, it can't be me, it can't be me. She stopped and she confronted that with equal consideration, with equal intensity of consideration. To respond to heightened concern, then, we need to apply heightened consideration. She doesn't run away screaming, but remains there to hear the rest of the message. And maybe, and we can only speculate here, but maybe she was asking herself questions like, God's given me grace, the Lord is with me, but man, I look at my circumstances and it sure doesn't make sense to me, but I've learned a lot about God and I know about him, so what am I missing? Maybe she was asking herself a question like that. What am I missing? Or maybe, how can this be true? Or what am I supposed to do now? Or what do I know about God that could help me in this situation? Okay, so that's part one. Let's move on to part two, verses 30 to 34. First, the message. Gabriel, probably noticing that Mary is a little bit disturbed, at least in this first phase of their encounter. Rightly so, understandably, right? She hasn't said anything, so Gabriel looks at her and says, repeats the message, right? His message again to her is, don't be afraid, right? The fear not. That is all the way through the Advent season. Fear not, fear not, fear not. And here Gabriel tells Mary, fear not, and reorients her again to what's coming. Don't forget, you have grace from God. God is still with you. Remember, that's part of my initial message. This is what you need to know. So no matter what else I'm going to say, don't forget that it's all premised on what God has provided you. The gifts, the grace that God has given you. So how is God going to demonstrate his grace? Well, the angel goes on to explain. You're going to get pregnant with a boy. Okay. And you will name him Jesus. Okay, so far so good. Didn't seem to really indicate when I'll get pregnant. Maybe thought Mary, right? I mean, I am betrothed to Joseph, so it's inevitable, right? This is part of the process in a year from now. But then he continues on. In verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There is a bit of a clue now for Mary. This is not something ordinary. The angel Gabriel is evoking all kinds of images for Mary that would have been familiar even to a girl. That this is part of the great promise of God through David, through Abraham and David, and then through all the prophets leading up to where we are now, that there's going to come a time when God's going to save us and God's going to finally act to completely save us and remove us and help us regain our prominence. And all of these words and this language that the angel was sharing with Mary was meant to evoke all of that. And so Mary was thinking, okay, this is not normal. This is something special. This is something unique. And this is something that I need to pay careful attention to. And what is her response? In verse 34, finally Mary speaks. What is her first word? She says, how? Right? She asks how, because now it's dawning on her that this is not going to be happening in the typical way that this sort of thing would happen. So Mary asks, how? Now, if you've been here for a couple of weeks, there might be something familiar about this response of Mary. We heard the very same question from Zechariah a couple of weeks ago. What happened then? He had to learn a lesson for asking that question. But we need to read the text really to understand why, and we probably don't know all the details, but Scripture reveals to us that the same thing when Gabriel was concerned about how Zechariah responded to how it's described that Mary responded is Zechariah responded with the how question out of disbelief. Out of unbelief. He didn't believe this was possible. Mary comes to this question in belief, saying, okay, with God, I recognize God's power. I recognize these promises, and I believe that these things could happen, even though they're extraordinary, because, well, this is God that we're talking about. So, but I am curious. How is this going to happen? So our response might be, right, part of the peanut gallery sitting there with Mary. Exactly, that's the perfect question, right? Come on, give us the details, angel. We don't understand how this could happen, so explain it to us, right? This doesn't normally happen. But again, don't forget, the trouble is that's not what is meant by Mary's version of the question. Zechariah's question of how was based on unbelief. Mary was asking out of curiosity. Sounds like a subtle difference, but it's crucial. It's as if Mary was saying, "That's amazing, Gabriel. How is it going to happen?" Not, "Is it going to happen?" or "How can it happen?" It doesn't make sense to me, so if it doesn't make sense to me, it can't happen. Mary's saying this, it's almost as if she was saying, "This is amazing. How is this going to happen?" That's a faithful response. Instead, we often ask with Zechariah, "How can it happen?" Mary responds, "I believe based on God's character." Zechariah and those of us like him say, "I believe when I understand it." This can be a hard and sometimes even a painful matter to face. So you see, our initial agreement reveals a misunderstanding, right? We agree with Mary, that's a great question. But when we dig into the text, we realize Mary is just curious. She's not challenging anything. She's not doubting anything. She's out of belief. She's just curious. How is this going to happen? The full depth of Mary's loving faithfulness in God will come into focus for us shortly. All right, so that's part two. Let's dig into part three. If you have the printed sermon notes, I apologize, I didn't get all my details in time, so you don't have part three, but I figure if you're following and you have a pen, you could just write it in there. Part three, here we go. Part three, verses 35 to 38. How is this going to happen? Good question, all right? The angel says, how is it going to happen? The Holy Spirit. In other words, here we get the answer that we're not surprised by the answer, right? How is this going to happen? The answer is God. That's how. God does what he does, right? If we believe, if you believe it, the angel is saying to Gabriel or to Mary, if you believe this, or if think about what you know about God. This is the one that we're talking about here. If he is Almighty God, if he is creator heaven and earth, this is how it's going to happen. Then he can do this. Right? Gabriel says, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, he will cause you to become pregnant. And this holy child will be the Son of God, Gabriel says. If you want a reference, just go and ask your relative Elizabeth. Remember how old she is? Well, she's now pregnant too. And even though everyone else concluded that she is barren, that she must just carry the shame around her for the rest of her life, no, because God acts. And God is gracious. Anything is possible with God, and that is what you need to remember, says Gabriel. What is her response in verse 38? This is a deeply, deeply, deeply faithful response. It's profound. It is, remember, you got to remember, this is a 12-year-old girl who gives a response that illustrates a perfect amount of grace, a perfect amount of faith, a perfect amount of trust, a perfect amount of love, all that was provided just within her awareness and acceptance that with God all things are possible. She says this, let it be. Let it happen. I am his slave anyways. In other words, God is God. If this is really his intention, that my relationship with God is just, I am here to live for him. I am here to express and to fulfill his plan and his will within this community, In whatever way I can do that, I'm his slave. She uses the strong language for slave, not just the softer one. I'm his servant, you know, that we sometimes use. She says, I'm his doulos. I'm his slave. And this is a baseline recognition that Mary offers. The best place to start to orient oneself in relation to Almighty God, creator of heavens and earth, is as a slave. I'm here to do your will, says Mary. Now, as a peanut gallery, what's our response? Whoa, wait a minute, Mary. I've been around here a lot longer than you have. You're clearly not grasping what the angel is saying to you. So have a seat, Mary. Let me explain what this means. Because you obviously don't get it. How can you just say yes and just be done with it? You've never been pregnant before. You don't know what that's like. You don't even know how Joseph is going to respond to this. You don't realize how many stares you're going to get from people around you. Word's going to get around. Joseph's not the father. How are you going to live with that shame? Do you not realize how much pressure society and culture exerts on a person? I get it, you're young, you're going to learn this, but let me tell you, this is how you should be responding. You should be rejecting this. You should be saying, no, how can I do this? How can this mean God's favor? Sound familiar? Have you ever felt like that? I have. You ever felt like, God, this just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. I thought you claimed to love us. And yet, why are we struggling? You claim to love me. Why am I struggling? You claim to love so-and-so. Why are they struggling? Story after story. So what would Mary say to that? Well, we kind of have a response. The kind of interaction with the angel stops there, right? With her declaration of faith, this loving trust that she offers to God, saying, I am his slave. Let it be done to me according to what you've said and according to his will. But surely she's going to have to wrestle with this, with the concerns that we express, with the issues that we struggle with when it comes to this sort of thing, this sort of challenge to our sight that's embedded in our faith. We have in verses, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, a conclusion to this part of the narrative. We have what is entitled, what has been, to use the Latin term, it's Mary's Magnificat, the declaration of magnification. She begins this right in response because, of course, she takes, right, this makes sense to us. What is she going to do the first thing, right? She's going to take the angel's word and say, go check with Elizabeth. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go check with Elizabeth. And so she takes off and she spends some time with Elizabeth as a reference point, as a help for her, as a reminder for her, the words of the angel, right? Look at my old relative, Elizabeth. Look at her. She's pregnant. And so Mary, this girl, comes and says, sees this, and everything is happening exactly what the angel said. And what is her response? Her response says, my soul magnifies the Lord. You know, that to magnify is to acknowledge the greatness of something. Mary was just compelled. It was within her. All she could do, it just kind of bubbled up and then just exploded through her declaration of praise and worship of God, to recognize and declare his greatness. She was moved. It was not something she forced herself to do, though at times that is necessary. At times we do have to remind ourselves and tell our soul to bless the Lord. The author of the Psalms in places like 103, 104, that's what he does. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's telling his soul in the midst of challenges, in the midst of pain, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of all of this, there's still room to bless the Lord because of who he is. In this case, though, Mary, it just bubbles up. And maybe you've experienced something like that in your life, where you begin to study and you get to know God and you feel the closeness and you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and you can't help but praise. You can't help but express a deep faith, declare a deep faith because of what God is doing in your life. And this is Mary. This is the 12-year-old girl that's before us that we're waiting with that is all of a sudden breaking out in praise. She's heard the words of the angel. She has deeply considered them. She's compared them with what she believed about God's sovereignty and power and was compelled to praise. She recognized God's pattern in this. And this is what we read throughout the Song of Mary, the Magnificat. We read her remembering. She expresses praise at the very beginning of this, and then she goes through and remembers. This makes sense. This fits God's pattern because this is what he's done in the past. He's taken and he's used people that in unexpected ways. Unexpected people. People you wouldn't have picked out. Go back to Gideon. We just talked about him, but we could add to Gideon. We could add David. And we could add others, people that weren't initially on people's radar, but God used them. And Mary goes through this list and says, this is how God works, because God sees all. She knew enough of the story of God to realize that this is how God works, that the pattern of the kingdom is a reversal of what humanity values, what it magnifies. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. And Mary reminds herself throughout this and declares this as a way to remind herself to dig this deeply into her expression of faith, reminds herself of what she believes about the God who she loves. That he does these things. This is how he acts. He brings down the powerful from their thrones and lifts up the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty, not just the wealthy, but those who are exploiting and those who are demanding and those who continue to, in a greedy way, kind of increase their wealth. People who love riches rather than God. He has come to the aid of his children Israel and in remembrance of his mercy. According to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is the declaration of faith. This is the God who I believe in, Mary says. And if this is the God that I say I believe in, this is the God who I'm going to live for. Even when things get challenging. Even when there are questions. Even when there's great perplexity. Because she trusts and she loves the character of God. Music team, I'm going to invite you to come up. Join me back on stage here as we conclude. So, a few things I see in terms of drawing this to a conclusion. Some love lessons from Mary, as it were. There's a love in Mary's soul that gives her the strength to trust. That love is informed by the character of the one she worships. Let me say that again. There is a love in Mary's soul that gives her the strength to trust. That love is formed by the character of the one she worships. So here are some love lessons that I think we can learn from Mary. First one is this. Receive the joy of the coming of the presence of God in your pain. Grace is a gift to you as well, a gift of love from God. So to those of you who are here that know Jesus, that have received this gift already, you might need to just reorient yourself with grace. Remember that God gives us grace, that this is all because of God's grace, despite any present perplexity. And to take Mary's example and to meet your concern, your questions, your perplexity with equal consideration, and if need be, call in others to help. Her soul magnified. Maybe in a position not like Mary, where it's just naturally kind of bubbling at that point yet, but if it is, then I encourage you to be the Marys in our midst and worship and exalt and praise and magnify God. But you may also have to just tell yourself to magnify. Recognize the belief that you have. Recognize the kind of God that we serve that has revealed himself to us. And tell your soul to magnify him. Number two, see the pain of others. If you are in a position right now where you feel, you resonate with Mary, yeah, this is great. This is exactly how I feel about life. I just magnify God. I'm walking with God. I'm saying, God, yes, let it be to me according to your will because I am your slave. Then you need to step in and be Mary to somebody. See the pain of others through your joy, recognizing and enjoying God's gracious gift to you and express that love through you. Be Mary to somebody. Remind them that God is gracious. While it looks and feels rough right now, with God, all things are possible, including walking with us even through death, helping us get all the way through that into the full expression of his love and his presence. But the best thing we can do is to talk about the gift. And that is love lessons for Mary, number three. Rest assured in the gift. And here I'm just kind of jumping off of the term grace, which can also be understood as gift. And the gift I'm talking about is his presence. And more particularly, the presence I'm talking about is that thing that is, that being, that incredible, miraculous one who is being formed in Mary's womb and who we will look to in a couple weeks and we will celebrate his birth. Because it's so if you don't know the grace of God, recognize that the grace of God takes the shape of Jesus. That is how we know. John chapter 1. In his kind of birth narrative, which isn't a real birth, but he's describing the impact of the coming of Jesus. John writes, but everyone who received him, that is Jesus, who believe in his name, what happened? He gave, that's grace, power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. That's grace. That's God's work. That's God's gift. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son. What? Full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, John says. He's recognizing that God's grace takes the shape of Jesus, and we've received this. The law indeed is given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God. It is only his Son. It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. There it is, grace, giving after giving after giving. This is all present in the baby that is born from Mary. Therefore, every message to Mary is a message to you and me. Fear not, no matter what you face. God is with us. He offers his grace to us. God will work to recreate you and I to participate in preparation for Jesus' second coming. And then finally, this takes a little bit of a turn because, you know, Mary's soul magnifies God, but you see, you know what's been happening all along? There's a different way to understand the word magnification. Because God magnifies too. You know that? And God had to, because he had to look deeply into the culture, into the place, to see Mary. And that's what he did. God sees something really small. And in that, gives grace. So can we believe? Can we learn from Mary's loving response? We can if we meet our concern with equal consideration. We can learn from Mary's loving response if we trust the power of God to make all things new. And we can learn from Mary's loving response if we entrust ourselves to a loving God as his slave for his purpose. These are the lessons from the faith of a 12-year-old girl. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for examples that we have in your word of faithfulness. Thank you for providing insight into Mary's response and Mary's interaction with the angel for us. Father, give us the faith to respond like Mary as we encounter, as we wait. Yes, as we kind of wait through the Advent season until we can celebrate the life of Jesus, kind of as a way to prepare ourselves for waiting for his second coming, which is really the stage that we're in. We are waiting for Jesus. We are waiting for Jesus. And sometimes that waiting gets hard. And so we need to wait with friends sometimes like Mary. And I thank you for the Marys in our midst. The Marys that see and that are perplexed and yet take this perplexity and apply equal consideration. They recognize your character. They believe in your character. They trust your character, God, and they live their life that way. Thank you for the Marys in our midst. And Father, encourage them, strengthen them, increase their number so that we may be encouraged and we may be able to walk side by side with them and learn from them so that we can continue to declare your goodness and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, church, I invite you to stand if you're able to in body or in spirit, and let us respond with these words where we're inviting Jesus to come. And as you sing these words, hear them as if Mary was responding. May it be according to your will. Let it happen. Let it come, God. I believe you. Let's sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.